Our epistle lesson for this Commitment Sunday comes from Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something, now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Well, each year, we designate the Sunday following our Stewardship Emphasis Sunday as Commitment Sunday. So let's begin with an understanding of what it means to make a commitment. Well, a commitment is an agreement or pledge to give or do something in the future. For example, during a service of marriage, that takes the form of wedding vows, pledging one's love and care and faithful loyalty to another. And ruling elders here at the church say vows in their commitment to serve this congregation by providing leadership through their work on the session and our ministry teams. Commitment then means involvement in a willing obligation to another person or to a cause. And while many define commitment as making a promise, I prefer the more theological term that a commitment involves entering into a covenant agreement rather than a formal contract, which sounds cold and businesslike. Commitment as a covenant agreement indicates that there is an actual relationship between two people or two parties. It also involves the quality of being dedicated to a cause or an activity or an undertaking. But you know, studies have shown that as a society, we are less likely to make a formal commitment than in the past. That includes not only a commitment between two people, but also between a person and an organization or an institution. We certainly are experiencing that as a national trend as it relates to making a commitment to organized religion. And studies have also shown, though, that making commitments to institutions is cyclical. My parents' generation, for example, and in general, were big on making commitments and becoming a member and involved in a variety of organizations and institutions and institutional life, including the church. They were joiners. Today's younger generation, not so much. Yet in response to those predicting the demise of organized religion in this country, many are just saying, just hold on, because the cycle of organizational involvement will return. Well, we'll see. But you and I are here this morning, on this Sunday, to make a public affirmation of our commitment to the life and ministry of this particular and very special community of faith. There is an undeniably spiritual component to making a commitment. And you may be surprised to learn, however, that the English word commitment only appears once in the entire Bible, and that's in Leviticus, and it pertains to God. But I found a story this week in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians that deals with this overall theme. And unfortunately, it is not included in the Revised Common Lectionary readings. Therefore, you may not be familiar with this story that I just read, because I wasn't. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Christian church in Corinth, which is in modern-day southern Greece, makes an appeal to that congregation to follow through with their previous commitment to take up a collection of money to help support the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul has sent Titus to receive their collection. Well, Paul appeals to their earnestness by first telling them about the churches of Macedonia, who, quote, during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflown in a wealth of generosity on their part. You know, you don't often hear the words abundant joy and extreme poverty in the same sentence. Yet it is commonplace for Paul to refer to experiencing joy even in the midst of affliction, something that I would suspect is hard for most of us to do. But Paul explains how those churches in Macedonia voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, and that they even begged earnestly for the privilege of sharing this ministry to help those in Jerusalem. Their need to give and to contribute was even greater than the church's need to receive. But then Paul gets into the heart of the matter with verses that caught my attention this week. They provide a necessary reflection upon the church's commitment to good stewardship by actively participating in God's work in and through the ministry of a local congregation. Quote, it is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. Well, how can we apply that to our congregation? Well, College Hill has begun many remarkable ministry efforts over the past 100 years, according to our means at the time. And some of those have been followed through to completion, while many others remain continuing efforts, like reaching out to those in need right here in the Kendall Whittier neighborhood. And perhaps the greatest theme that runs throughout this congregation's history has been a dedication to a ministry of social justice as an expression of our corporate spirituality. So the part I think I like best about Paul's message is that he reminds us that if eagerness and earnestness are there, then whatever it is we offer to God through the work and ministry of this congregation is acceptable according to what each one of us has, not according to what we do not have. In other words, every contribution is vital and enough. But here's an important reminder, as stated in the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. If we wait to share until we find ourselves with surplus, We may never share because we have been subtly acculturated to think that we never have enough. In the process, we readily lose sight of how much is genuinely ample. And accordingly, we are sometimes blind as to how much we really have to share. Furthermore, it continues, our sharing does not have to be solely or even primarily relegated to our goods and possessions. Our time, though we may also feel overdrawn there, is often the dearest giving of ourselves. So where does that leave us? It leaves us face to face with our own personal level of commitment and this congregation's level of commitment to contribute to the completion of what we have begun, knowing that God's work, of course, is never really done in the world. And know that it takes all of us working together in order to most effectively fulfill that mission to which we believe God has called us. And here's another important reminder. Our primary faith commitment is not so much to believe in Jesus as it is to follow Jesus. Living a life of faith is more about what we do with what we believe than in what we specifically believe from a doctrinal standpoint. If the church of the future, even the near future, has any chance of being relevant, then it will be because those of you who choose to attend and contribute experience the sacred presence of God in your lives, prompting you to follow the teachings and the examples of Jesus by putting your faith into action. And our focus, no matter how you or I understand the nature of and character of God, our focus is to be on God. For it is the Spirit of God that gives us life, including life to our congregation. So as the Spirit moves, we have a choice to make, to follow or to stand still. Churches that stand still have a tendency of turning into what some call a zombie church. We therefore must not neglect the spiritual nature of our individual lives and of our congregational life. Call it zombie protection. So this brings us back to the issue at hand. Commitment. I want to close this morning's reflection on completing what we have begun with a definition of commitment as stated in a poem that I found at urbandictionary.com. It's awesome. Listen carefully. Commitment is what transforms the promise into reality. It is the words that speak boldly of your intentions, and the actions which speak louder than the words. It is making the time when there is none, coming through time after time after time, year after year after year. Commitment is the stuff character is made of. Power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. Through our commitment to God's mission for you and me and for this congregation, let us heed Paul's admonition to complete, to work on completing what we have begun. Amen.